I would love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Oh, hi there. This is the automatically deleted husband. Automatically deleted again. Several things, including I want to dwell a bit because on 1 Peter 3 again, because I want to encourage my family, but it's also a constant reminder to myself. But first thing, I sent my postcard today. I did it to all my girls, and today the youngest girl, Glory Jane. And I used a picture because it actually has been one of my favorites of Glory Jane for many years, because it's her kind of asleep in my arm. And I delight in that. And one of the things you might notice if you look at that picture is I was wearing this. So I still have the same thing, so I put it on today. But because normally when you see me, I've been wearing this. But you see, the problem with this thing is, I mean, it's old. It's like over 40 years old. And, you know, they just don't make them like they used to. But I wear it, one, because it's comfortable. It does have a problem that it has stretch, because it is knit, and so it has stretched. And so, especially my arms, I mean, if I walk with it, the sleeve comes to about here. It's kind of like, it's a bit much. However, this is store-bought. This was knit by my mom for me in the 1980s. And so it has a little bit more of a value to me. My mom made this. You know, the blanket I sleep under, my mom knit. I sleep under two blankets, and she knit them both. One kind of shrunk, and the other is a little bit too long because it's stretched. But anyway, so they balance out. I've made a lot of comments about my concern about, especially my guys, even though it's becoming more of an issue to say, join the army is now something for the women too. No, I'm sorry, because. You know, there is this idea that men and women are identical. No, I'm sorry, that's stupid. There is a huge amount of physical differences, that like bone density or whatnot, and just your average strength. On average, an average man will physically crush a woman. Given a physical confrontation. So the idea is, no, I'm sorry. But of course, then there's a second aspect of why do we have an army or a military? But rather than going down, because, you know, especially when you're the oppressor, I mean, there's a problem here. But I saw a little blurb about the armies having recruitment problems. Because the one guy who was talking about it from the army recruiter, whatever it said, because of the Nintendo generation. Because apparently people who are showing up and trying to sign up for the army or getting into basic training, you know, because I went to the Air Force. Yeah, the thing I still find such humor about is because I went in 1973, and this was at a time when the door was opening a little more towards women. There wasn't quite the equality thing as they're striving for now, but the door was open, kind of let them in. So we went one day, because, you know, Air Force, we're not Army. So we're not as physical. But we did do one day what they call the confidence course. And this is where, you know, you crawl under the barbed wire thing you have some various obstacles to run through and whatnot. It was kind of like fun and whatnot. And of course, you climb up a cliff. apparently, because of the fact that, that they had opened the door to women, they changed that cliff. For the cliff we had, they put wood beams across to make it easier for something to grab onto. Whereas a few years before, that wasn't there. But they put it in order to open the door to make sure that women can do it. And that literally was the reason it was done, which I found fascinating. And of course, you know, who knows today. But apparently the army today is having problems with people coming in and getting injured in basic training. The injury rate has gone up dramatically. And apparently a couple of the reasons is obesity. People are just coming in overweight. And I mean, severely overweight. And then there's the issue of bone density. You know, there's a difference between a man and a woman on bone density. And if you have the weaker bones, you're going to be more inclined to have them break. And they're weak. I think the reason that was mentioned is, again, even called it the Nintendo generation, is people are playing games and not doing physical things. That's part of it. I think that's true. I think there's a second part of it that you probably don't want to mention because it's politically incorrect to mention, is that the sperm count in men over the past like 20, 30 years, whatever it is, has gone to less than half what it was, you know, which is related to, it literally is related to the physical aggressiveness of a man. And when you reduce the sperm count, you feminize a man. And we see that in abundance. And, you know, part of the reason for that is it even does things like reduces sex drive. Then, of course, there are some people who, well, you know, like have 9 kids. And maybe that's, anyway, we won't go into that. The other thing I find fascinating, again, is because this relates to the 1 Peter 3. Because obviously the thing in the news today, there is the Canada stuff that is now being repeated in the U.S. You know, the trucker thing and their draconian measures that they put in because it's interesting. I hear people talk about Putin, the dictator, there's probably more democracy in Russia than there is in the U.S. or Canada. But Trudeau is acting as the dictator because he put in the draconian laws and he has the people. The only way you can be a dictator is you have the people around you who will support you. And again, Trudeau's cabinet is dominated by people who've been through the programs set up by the World Economic Forum. So Trudeau is a dictator, but he actually is submissive to Klaus Schwab. But, you know, that's another issue. But the Ukraine thing is obviously very much taking the news. And again, I made the comment about, history would be, I have it here. I'm going to, history would be a wonderful thing if it were only true. From Leo Tolstoy, I have the note here. And so the question is, what is true? But it has become very clear, especially the mainstream media, or as some people call it, the lamestream media, whatever. Because we would say that the one advantage we have in the United States is we have a free press. No, we don't. No, the free press, brought to you by Pfizer, literally. They are controlled. They are called the Mockingbird Press because of Operation Mockingbird, the CIA penetrating the news media. You have the consolidation of the media, and you have organizations like, you know, AP, UPI. I don't know how much UPI is like it was, but anyway, national organizations that will get stuff and feed and the smaller players. So the number of large people who actually go and go on scene, you know, there's a number of people. They're the names, what's his name? That's Joe Rogan, who's been making a lot of controversy, but he's an interviewer. He's more like a like a Rush Limbaugh was, except he actually interviews, or more like a Johnny Carson was in the sense he actually does interviews, except supposedly more serious. Again, I've never watched the program, so I don't know. But there are a number of players. There's Dan Dix, Tim Pool, Lou Radowski, which I can respect his name and where he was born. He was born where my dad's dad was born, Poland, and others like that who are independent it's not Kevorkian, that's the other guy, but a name like that. He's in Germany, he's a Syrian. He does a Syriana analysis. I find him very interesting to listen to. And of course, I've mentioned the Duran, the two Alex and Alexander. That is really insightful. The issue is, because of the fact they become insightful, or they frequently go places and they're actually there. I forget the gentleman's name, but when the Kyle Rittenhouse event occurred, one of the reasons why he was acquitted is because a gentleman from the independent media was there and captured the events with his camera. And that was used, and he actually testified, if I recall correctly, at the trial, because you had evidence as opposed to the staged stuff. It's kind of like the other is it Sandman, the guy that he was with a Roman Catholic group at the pro-life rally in Washington D.C. and that the Indian guy comes to pounding his drum, and the news media, especially CNN and so forth, said this guy was cruel and evil and whatnot. And then, of course, because there was other people making videos of it, found out. Again, I respect them for a young guy to stand there and just simply smile and stand firm, because the people around him were the Black Hebrew Israelites condemning him. And this Indian guy there, who has a history of being provocative, and of course, Sandman, is that right? Walked away with millions because he won a defamation lawsuit against CNN and others, I think. Anyway, but see, the issue here is what's true. And because, I've looked at a few of the other things, it's just not worth my time. But I do find, I go to the other players, but when I look at major media, the two that I mentioned that I usually follow is RT and Al Jazeera. Because Al Jazeera is probably the best funded news media organization in the world right now. They're extremely popular, and they are blatantly biased. They did a program. I was wanting to describe it. It was the Crusades from the Islamic perspective. It was a fantastic series. Because, see, I want to hear the other side. It's not just what does my team say. And they did things in that video that were provocative. And you can see where they were, some of the things were done to set an agenda rather than proclaiming the truth. But anyway, I listen carefully when they describe things that are happening in the Ukraine right now, and carefully note the words that are said and the words that are not said, because they will quote, for example, Vladimir Putin, or they will quote Lavrov, I forget his first name, the foreign secretary, whatever, Russia. I like his style. I mean, I think I'd get along with that guy. anyway, because one of the things, he's equivalent to basically our Secretary of State, Blinken, who I mean, basically, from what I see, he's, you know, the world looked at it, this guy's an amateur, and, you know, and he represents the United States. You know, what's his name? Mike, we lie, we cheat, we steal Pompeo, the previous Secretary of State. He had a very good delivery, but he was overtly deceptive. You know, and again, because, you know, as he described himself, we lie, we cheat, we steal. But Blinken simply comes across as incompetent. And I think most people, it seems that people recognize that. You know, foreign governments do. But, you know, again, but Lavrov comes across articulate and actually does something strange. He answers questions. You know, which is something that on. But one of the things that is pointed out, and you can see where, for example, I've heard both Putin and Lavrov state this. The war in Ukraine did not start a couple days ago. It started 8 years ago. Because the Donbass region, the two countries that broke off, there has been war going on with something like 13,000 people dead at the hands of the rest of the Ukrainians have killed 13,000 of these people. And apparently they do things like they've, from what I understand, and they've limited or even outlawed the teaching of the Russian language. You know, most of the people there, or roughly half, have, you know, a Russian heritage. And of course, in the Donbass region, it was far more than half that had the Russian heritage. That's why they wanted to become independent, because they were not only language but culturally different. And when the Ukrainian government says you cannot teach Russian, that was not well accepted. But we don't talk about that. I've heard, again, both I've heard Lavrov say that. I don't know if I've heard Putin say that. but you hear that on RT, but you won't hear that on Al Jazeera, and I doubt you'll hear that in the U.S. news media. Same thing is true with the denazification, as both Lavrov and Putin have said. And as I pointed out, because I've seen this for years, because I did a little study some year or two ago about the revolution that occurred however many years ago in Ukraine, because this was the place where I mentioned where that it was provocateurs, and, you know, people like Soros and so forth helped fund these people, where they had snipers that shot people on both sides in order to instill riot. And so, you know, this is where this stuff happened. So the idea of fueling tension has been there for a long time. And then, of course, add to that the break-off, or the striving to break off for 8 years. And the war, I mean, it has been a civil war for 8 years there. But what I find fascinating, RT, obviously because they're Russian, they will quote the whole things, the whole sentences from Putin or Lavrov. I've listened to Al Jazeera, and they will quote part of the sentence, same sentence, in order to give you a different narrative. That's the whole point, is you look at the same evidence, but one will give more of the evidence, because obviously they're trying to promote, RT would obviously promote Russia. But when Al Jazeera does the, I'm going to give you part, that's fraud. That's deception. And I think, you know, separate the issue around Ukraine and whatnot from the technique. The technique of saying, look, I have a piece of evidence here, and I'm going to give you part of the information. It's, you know, you will see, I've watched some reports from Al Jazeera about here is various events occurring, a plane shot down, attacks on cities, attacks on civilian populations, and so forth. And the way it's presented is deceptive because, you know, one of the things is we live in a time where, unlike like the World War II, where we did the carpet bombing, or Vietnam, and, you know, right now, when both the U.S. and Russia can do this, when we want to send a large missile or a small missile to a particular target, it's not that we're going to get within half a mile. We're going to get within half a foot. I mean, the precision is remarkable. I mean, we can fire missiles to go through a window. It is absolutely amazing. You know, and all that processing power in that missile, and you blow it up. Anyway, it does remind me, I have to bring this up. Back in the 70s, when I was working at Magnavox, doing the Harley-Davidson ignition system and the AgNav, the Agricultural Navigation System that we use to navigate tractors through. Anyway, when I worked in those projects, I had some interactions with some of the salesmen from various vendors, including Advanced Micro Devices, AMD. And one gentleman gave me a spec sheet that AMD produced, and it was a spoof, and it was marvelous because they did the normal letter, not letterhead, but it looked like a legitimate device. It was called a write only memory, meaning you write the data to it, but you can never read it. And you know, one of the things, because I actually have a copy of it, but one of the things that was important is you can use this for like missiles or explosive devices because you're never going to read the data. Anyway, I'm sorry, humor. But you know, the fascinating thing is the U.S. and the EU are saying we're going to sanction them. And all I think about is the idea of taking your ball and going home. they're really, the West is acting like little kids. Impotent little kids. Well, that goes back to this idea of lack of sperm count, doesn't it? It really is amazing. So, so much to that. Let's go to theology. Because one of the things that I see in all this is the unwillingness to communicate. You know, there were so many events. Let's sit down and talk. And the answer was no. So you see that in the world stage. The unwillingness for the Ukrainian government to talk with the people who eventually broke off, you know, the two Donbass countries. They refused to talk with them. The willingness for the U.S. to talk with Russia has been pretty limited. Russia says, we're at the table. The U.S., we take our ball and go home, which is impotence on our part. The EU has done the same. It's been amazing. And obviously, this is identical to Covenant Presbyterian, Meadowview Presbyterian, Jim Cross, Rhonda Keynes, Chris Bitterman. They take their ball and go home. They're unwilling to engage in dialogue. But the difference between those on the world stage and those that claim to be followers of Christ, we should follow Christ. And one of the things we have, again, is one of the passages that I use constantly, because I think it's a weighty passage, and it has a lot of meaning, which is 1 Peter 3, which obviously starts with the husbands and wives stuff. But, and I'm going to use the LSV because there's a husband and wife stuff, but then we get to verse 8. And finally, be all of one mind, having fellow feeling, loving as brothers, compassionate, courteous, not giving back evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, and knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit blessing. So our call is not to be like two different countries that say, I don't want to talk to you. But being of one mind, what is our mind? Our mind and heart is to be obedient to Christ, have fellow feeling. My interest is not self-interest, but a mutual interest. Loving the brothers. You know, not just simply, hey, isn't that nice, but act of love, compassionate, courteous. Which can be a problem. Well, and then verse 10, for he who is willing to love life and to see good days, let him guard his tongue from evil and his lips not to speak guile. Let him turn aside from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. You know, and let me verify that real quick, because one of the things I've been... one of the things I've been studying is this idea of pursue, because pursue is the root of persecution. And we're called to pursue the Lord. But the persecution idea is when somebody who wants to cause you harm is pursuing you or cause evil, whatever. That's what persecution is. And so I find that interesting. We are to seek peace and pursue it. So we are supposed to not just, okay, I'm just going to be passive. No, we're not supposed to be passive. We're supposed to pursue peace. Not just, I'm going to be nice and not get involved. I'm going to actively pursue peace. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears to their supplication, but the face of the Lord is against those doing evil. That's a significant warning. And who is he who will be doing you evil, if you may become imitators of him who is good? If you may become imitators of him who is doing good, the imitators. This is literally the idea of to mimic. This is where we literally get the word mimic. So if you become imitators of him who is good, there's no one good but one, Christ. And we're called to mimic him. When Paul says, mimic me as I mimic Christ, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because it is literally mimic. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to mimic Christ. In other words, what he does, we try to follow. We can't do it fully. Obviously, we can't do the substitutionary atonement, but we can do the showing of love. I mean, when he was persecuted, he responded in love. That's what we need to do. But he also called out evil. So we have to mimic him fully. But then the past verses that I use frequently, because it is a foundation of a lot of things, starting at 14. But if you also should suffer because of righteousness, you are blessed. So right there. Christ suffered. Because he did evil? No, because he didn't. And if you don't do evil, you will be persecuted by those who do. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you try to mimic Christ, you will be persecuted. The model we see in the persecution of Christ, we are called to mimic, in the sense that as Christ was persecuted and he responded, he did not respond by seeking revenge. But he did, he did not throw back insult for insult. But he was a blessing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. and showed his grace. And we're called to mimic that. I haven't been perfect on this, but I'm striving to improve. And that's why I pursue reconciliation. Because I would contend that is one of the hardest things to do to somebody. It's one thing to pursue reconciliation. Actually, it's easier for me to pursue reconciliation with somebody who's been less than kind to me. Is easy for me. What's really hard is for the person who is doing the persecution of me to reconcile with me. That's really, really hard. Because you're fighting your own, you know, the pride. Pride is a problem. And that's why I'm striving to do what I can to open the door, to take on the weight of whoever will be willing to reconcile with me, to take that on myself. Anyway. But then the important part, which starts in the middle of 14, and do not be afraid of their fear, nor be troubled. So I'll stop there because, you know, the be afraid of the fear. This is the phobios or phobia that we have, because the important thing is these words and ideas are used constantly in this chapter because, again, when we go back to where it talks about wives and husbands, specifically like verse 6, as Sarah was obedient to Abraham, calling him Lord, of whom you became daughters, doing good and not fearing any terror. This is the same idea. It is the idea of not fearing what they fear. And so you see that same idea here. Do not be afraid of their fear, nor be troubled. In other words, when the world is afraid of something, don't be afraid of what the world fears. We're called to fear the Lord and Him only. So when there's war happening in Ukraine, when there's tyranny happening in Canada, when you see it coming to our country, don't live in fear. Live in fear of the Lord. Because He's in charge. Anyway, that is a big deal. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. But sanctify the Lord. This is the idea of in me. Not because of something I write or practice I do, but in my heart, I've set the Lord apart and made Him holy. Set Him apart in my heart as someone with a unique value to me, a unique reverence that I have, not just simply in my head, in my heart specifically, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then always being ready for a defense to everyone who is asking you an account concerning the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience so that whenever they speak against you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, those who are maligning your good behavior in Christ. You know, this ready to make a defense. This is the apologia where we get the idea of apologetics. I mean, that's obvious. But to make a defense to anyone who is asking you of the count concerning the hope that is in you. In other words, why do you have a confidence in the Lord? Why do you have hope even when things are really going bad? When people malign you, when you're abandoned, when things are difficult in life, why do you have hope? If somebody asks, I need to be ready to give an answer, to make a defense. You know, the apologia, you know, is where we also get the idea of apologize. What is an apology? An apology is, this is the reason I did this. Typically, it's used to say, I did wrong. This is the reason I did it. And it's a confession, and it's a way of saying, I shouldn't have done that. So if I slap you in the face, my apology is not really, I'm sorry. I slapped you in the face because I, in a fit of rage, I did this. My rage was wrong. That is a complete apology, not a, I'm sorry. That is an admission. What I did was wrong. I did it in rage. My act against you was wrong. That's a real apology. It's not, I'm sorry. But it's an actual confession. Anyway. But the other thing is also important. Hope is in you with meekness and fear. The meekness and fear. The fear again is again this phobos, the idea of phobia or fear. So in other words, when I give that defense or give my reason, it's not I do it with pride, but I do it in fear. Why would I want it? Why would I fear? Some you will see gentleness and respect. Some translations. Why do I have that respect? Because the person I'm dealing with is a human being created in the image of God. I'm not talking to a rock. I'm not talking to a tomato. I'm talking to an image bearer of my Creator. And that deserves some fear on my part, some respect. I am not talking with just, you know, I happen to have right here a piece of toilet paper. I don't have to show respect to that. If I did that to another person, whether physically or verbally, I have a problem. I have a big problem. Then it goes on, for if the will of God wills it, it is better to suffer doing good than doing evil. I think this is an important thought. If God sets before you that you're going to have to suffer for something, it's not because I'm suffering because I was a robber. I'm suffering because I was a murderer. I'm suffering because I committed adultery. No. I'm suffering because I showed love and I was rejected for it. That's what it should be. For if the will of God wills it, it is better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Also because Christ suffered once for sin, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might lead us to God, indeed having been put to death in the flesh, but having been made alive in the Spirit, by which, having gone, he also preached to the spirits in prison, who some time ago disobeyed. It goes. We are called, irrespective of the circumstances, to be prepared to say, I trust my Creator. My actions, my deeds should reflect that. And when somebody says, why? I need to be able to say to that image bearer of my Creator, whether he's part of the elect or not, I need to be able to say to him, I have a reason, because I have embraced the Lord in my heart. He is my Creator and my Redeemer, and I trust him. One of the ways you can show trust it's the idea of how many times do I have to forgive somebody? 7 times? No, I say 70 times 7. So there's this idea that, okay, somebody's offended me. but I can't close the door. If they pursue reconciliation, whether the apology is required or not, and of course, that requires dialogue, communications. If you close your heart, if you're unwilling to engage in dialogue, as we see on the world stage, unwilling to engage in dialogue, and what happens? Or when it happens between institutions and individuals, it's war. When it happens within the family, it's war. And our response is gentleness and respect, meekness and fear, and ready to give an answer, saying, in spite of these circumstances, I have hope. I have hope. My hope is in the Lord. And because of that, I'm prepared to give an answer. In my family, in the institutional church, specifically Covenant Presbyterian and Meadowview, I know of only one person willing to give an answer. And obviously that's me. I'm going to find somebody else. So desperately. Other quick comment. I mentioned I was very discouraged about yesterday. I was up at 5:30 this morning, and the day has gone much better. I did take a hike to Publix today, and my speed, I think, was above average for me. So I may have been. I'm sure it was at least the 4.7 miles an hour. I mean, I was moving today all the way. I mean, and you know, I was moving at that rate on the last mile too. That was encouraging because I've been inside for several days, especially because of the rain. So that was encouraging. And I don't think I mentioned, because I got a message after the video yesterday. Jim Leonard is home. That is a celebration. Jim Leonard is at home. I celebrate with Jim and Sharon. They're together again. Sharon wanted him home. I have no reason to believe my wife would say that. I find that most unfortunate. But I want my lady. I want her back desperately. I want to set the model before Glory Jane, the girl that I had sleeping in my arms so many years ago, and Susanna, and Julia, and Tirza, and Erica Lee. I want to set a model of what a man should be. A man who has a sperm count. You know, obviously with 9 kids walking the earth, I want to set the model of someone who says, no, I'm sorry, I have one lady and one lady alone, and I will not turn from her. My love for her will go with me till my last breath. I desire reconciliation, no matter what the circumstances. Reunification, she can close that door through death or adultery. But reconciliation is still on the table. And obviously with my kids, that's true too. Again, the idea of who do you fear? Do not fear what the world fears. Do not fear what is frightening. Do not fear what they fear, the various things, the ways it's presented. Do not fear what they fear. Fear the Lord and the Lord alone. And one of the things you might fear, well, it says it right here. You know, the idea, it is better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Or, so whenever they speak against you as evildoers, they may be ashamed. For who are maligning your good behavior in Christ. I'm not a perfect man. But the Lord clearly said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the model he set for us men to do, us husbands. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I'm supposed to follow that model. I have a lot of flaws. But my commitment to my wife is not among them. There are other things. But look at the time. Too much to go into that now. You know, one of the greatest things that I have is when somebody will tell me, look here in the scripture. The scripture shows on this point you're wrong. That is an act of love to me. And it's done by people who won't run from me, won't say, you're bad, go away. But you're trying to follow the Lord, and I see in the scripture something that you are disobeying. Let me set it before you and engage you and engage you and engage you with all patience, the 2 Timothy 4. In other words, you never give up. Jim Cross, Render Keynes, Chris Bitterman have given up. There's no love there. But I'm going to pursue them again, not persecution to pursue, but pursue them for reconciliation purposes. And if they close their hearts and their doors to me pursuing reconciliation, what will they tell the Lord? It's a big question. It should scare the living daylights out of them. My lady, my wife, the woman I love and adore, I do love you, and I want you back.